We celebrated the fact that Jesus is risen 2 weeks ago. However, the true celebrating continues. We continue to celebrate throughout the rest of the year and the rest of the ages as we all decide to rise ourselves. Now, I'm not necessarily talking about rising from death or rising to heaven. While that is, of course, a celebration, what I'm referring to is rising up and taking a new life with Jesus. We hear people talk about accepting Jesus into their heart and all the life-changing power that that brings. And I can remember hearing that as a child and thinking that this new life would begin with this monumentous occasion and there'd be like bright light and all of this really great stuff. And all of a sudden, my whole life would just look different. But maturity and age have taught me that those rising up moments, as I'll call them this morning, those are the moments that truly bring you to Jesus. But they're not always monumental. They're not always flashy. They're not always great. Rising up moments, to me, are those turning points in your life. Sometimes we reach those moments when we are so down. We've lost someone very near and dear to our hearts, and we have nowhere else to turn but Jesus. Sometimes we reach those moments out of joy that is truly not of this world. At the birth of a new baby, spending time with the love of your life, or just simply finding pleasure in a sunrise or a sunset. These rising up moments are those times in our lives where we are so close to Jesus, we feel that stirring in our hearts to rise up and live life differently with him. Today, I'd like us to look at a story of Jesus calling the disciple Matthew to follow him. There are actually three different accounts of this story in the Bible. However, Matthew's version is my favorite because it shares of his own personal experience. We'll read Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Passing along, Jesus saw a man at his work collecting taxes. His name was Matthew. Jesus said, "Come along with me." Matthew stood up and followed him. Later, when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers, a lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. When the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit, and they lit into Jesus' disciples. "What kind of an example is this from your teacher, acting all cozy with crooks and riffraff?" Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick?" Go figure out what this scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. Reading this story, it kind of seems really easy at first. Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew said, "Yes." But what this story doesn't share here is the full detail of where Matthew was and during this point of his life when Jesus came along. It also fails to show the implications that following Jesus would have on Matthew's life. It meant that he had to leave a profession that had provided the worldly comforts that he was accustomed to. Now, you might like if I were to tell you to do this, but I'm not saying go hand in a 2-week notice at work tomorrow morning. I understand we have to make a living, but what Matthew's story really highlights here is the fact that worldly comfort, it was not satisfying to him, and they're not what satisfy you and me. There was a thirst, a deep need within the heart of this disciple, and he recognized that the only way to satisfy that thirst was through Jesus. Jimmy and I are watching a series on Netflix called Friday Night Lights. It's kind of an older show, so you may have seen it before, but we really love it. And there was a scene this past week where Tammy, she's the coach's wife, but also the principal at the school, and she made some major decision that was ethically and morally correct, but it messed up football for everybody. And in the town, in a small town in Texas, you don't mess with football. So the radio, she's listening to the radio driving, and the radio is having this bash Principal Tammy hour. So she's just listening to the people in her town calling in and just belittling her and saying all this horrible stuff about her. She pulls over to the side of the road, yells out, "I'm sorry, I didn't mean to mess up football for everybody." And she gets out of her car and she walks into a convenience store and she's like, "Hey y'all, I need some chocolate." And I laughed because that is me. When I am upset or I am frustrated or stressed out, I go for chocolate. And my partner in crime here, I've seen snooping around the church for chocolate on an occasion or two. We all have things that we go to and that we use for comfort, be it food or other worldly satisfaction. And depending on what that vice is for you, it may not necessarily be horrible. I mean, chocolate's not going to be good for my waistline, but other than that, it's pretty harmless. However, in those moments where I'm really thirsty, I am desperate in need for some help, some support, the only time I ever feel better is when I hit my knees in prayer. I'm only satisfied when I seek to follow Jesus and I allow him to quench that thirst, to solve whatever that problem is I'm facing. Matthew realizes that being a tax collector, it's great monetarily, but he is desperate and empty on the inside in need of love and the life that Jesus offers. For those of you who have tasted that satisfaction, who have felt that peace when you needed it, that joy that you just have no way to describe, you just want to go and scream it from the mountaintops, you know what I'm talking about. And not to call anybody out, but as I was thinking about this, our precious friend Terry came to my mind. I saw her face. I remembered conversations I've watched her have with others and with myself. And I just pictured the Terry glow. And if you've ever been around Terry, you know what glow I'm talking about. Terry is an example of somebody who has tasted that living water. She would be the first to tell you, though, that her life's not perfect now. Just because she has Jesus in it, things are not easy. And now I know nothing of Terry other than the sweet, genuinely amazing person she is today. But I'd be willing to bet that Terry has a few stories from her past she'd rather keep secret. Terry, you, me, we are all human. We all have a past. And that is the one thing that I love about Matthew's story, is his humble admission of his job as a tax collector. It would be like if we were to stand up and share our own personal testimony, and the very first thing that comes out of our mouth is that we're an ex-convict in today's society. Because in Jesus' time, tax collectors were seen as extremely sinful, horrible people. To even associate with a tax collector had huge implications. These tax collectors were hated by society, not because they were diseased or poor, actually the opposite. They were hated by society because they taxed people for money excessively for their own benefit. Matthew's admission of his occupation highlights a very important truth for all of us here today. He had a past. Even our youngest members in here today have a past. We have all done things that we would rather not broadcast to the world. But all of those things from our past, even those things that we don't want to face, they play a major part in our story, in our rising up to new life with Jesus. And that's because so often, the things in our past are what help us to identify our need for Jesus. They've shaped our lives in such a way that we recognize that we can't do it on our own. Even though these tax collectors were rich, they had everything money could buy, Matthew still was not satisfied. He realized that happiness does not come from this world. So as verse 9 says, Matthew, out of his desire for something better, is able to stand up and follow Jesus. As I was reading this passage, I tried to identify where in the story the Holy Spirit was speaking to my heart. Yes, this is a story about a tax collector from ages ago, but Christine, in 2017, what does this story say? And one thing that jumped off the pages at me was the fact that Jesus met Matthew in the midst of his sin and simply offered him a way out without ever mentioning a word about what he was doing being wrong. I can remember as a child growing up sometimes, now I love my mom, but sometimes after I had made a mistake, all I could say was, "Geez, would you let it go? I've said I'm sorry. I didn't mean to break curfew, but my gosh, I can't go back and change it." parents, myself included, have a way of beating a subject to death, don't we? I know our youth are glad that they came to Fifth Sunday service today. And maybe you even have a tendency to never let your spouse off the hook. That was rhetorical. Don't speak up, Jimmy. We harp on mistakes and we harp on issues. And oftentimes, the person we're the hardest on is ourselves. We beat ourselves up over and over again, and we never let the mistakes of the past go. I am one of those people who replay conversations in my mind, and I beat myself up over things. And I really don't know why, because dwelling on the past, well, it does nothing. You can't go back and change it. It does nothing for me. It does nothing for anybody else. And Jesus so beautifully demonstrates what forgiveness looks like here. Catching Matthew in the act, he simply says, "Want to follow me?" There's no lengthy discussion about what Matthew was doing, how it was hurtful to people, why it was bad. Jesus knows his heart. He knows our heart. He knew that Matthew did not need a lecture. He needed an invitation to something better. He accepts that invitation and then actually offers one of his own. Matthew invites Jesus and the disciples to a dinner party at his home. Of course, this means the other riffraff from society are going to be there. And when the Pharisees learn of who is there and who Jesus is hanging around, they confront his disciples. What kind of an example is this from your teacher acting all cozy with crooks and riffraff? Jesus overhearing shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite the outsiders, not coddle the insiders." Now, I have nothing wrong with other denominations, preachers of those denominations. In fact, through association by attendance, I've been a conservative Presbyterian in the PCA, a Baptist, an Anglican, and now part of the PCUSA. I'm referring more to the way that individuals treat others, not necessarily different denominations and their doctrine. However, religious leaders and self-proclaimed Christians from around the world are doing it all wrong today. People in my generation and younger are walking away from the church in just outrageous numbers, and the studies show it's because the standard of the church is impossible to live up to. The thing that absolutely breaks my heart about our world today is people are being driven away from God in the name of Jesus. I saw this billboard on 77 between Charlotte and Rock Hill, and I literally almost ran off the road. It read, "Real Christians obey all of God's teaching." Well, the words themselves, yeah, that's great. You obey God's teachings, but the way the billboard was written was designed to bring about feelings of shame and guilt. And that, in and of itself, goes against Jesus' teachings. Jesus, in his entire earthly ministry, never condemned, never judged, never sought to make anybody feel anything other than a precious child of God. He didn't offer lectures, he offered invitations. People don't come to church because they're afraid of being judged. People don't come to church today because they don't think they will be accepted. If we, as Christians, learn to deal with sin the way that Jesus does, well, the church universally would be booming today. Jesus says, "I am after mercy, not religion." The church, religion, the set of man-made laws, Jesus wasn't about that. He came for one reason and one reason only: love. He came to share love with any and everyone, and he came to die for the shame that we inflict on ourselves. He came to die for that shame and that guilt that we allow society to inflict on us as well. I am after mercy, not religion. So what does that mean for us seated here today? Well, for one, it means we have a responsibility. We need to share that light of Jesus with other people. Now, before you start tuning me out, I'm not going to tell you to approach every conversation awkwardly at Starbucks. "Hey, do you know Jesus? I'm Christine. You need to know Jesus." After all, we know that action speaks way louder than words. When we extend kindness to the person in line in front of us at the grocery store, when you hold the door for the person behind you, when you show patience for that trainee in the drive-through line, that is shining Jesus' light. Jesus understood what the Pharisees didn't. The past lives of sin that made the Pharisees run away from these tax collectors is what drew Jesus to them. Jesus understands not just what mistakes we've made, but why. He understands the aches in our heart. He understands our struggles and our hurt, the entire compilation of life experiences that have created us into the people that we are today, for better or worse. When each of you walked through the doors of the church this morning, I have no idea what happened to you before you walked in that parking lot. And you don't know what anybody else in here went through this morning either. You may encounter somebody who's in some kind of a mood, but rather than judging, rather than being offended by their mood, we are to be Jesus. We're to seek to understand why, what's going on. That is one way we are called to shine his light into this world. And the truly awesome thing about that is when you shine his light to the world, well, it has to enter your heart first, right? He'll be in your heart in amazing ways. It's impossible to share the love of Jesus, to get out there and serve somebody else like he would, if you don't feel it in your own heart. So seek to understand the people that are in the world around you. We know that we ourselves are not perfect, far from it. But Jesus continues to meet us where we are, to not just accept our past, but to heal it. To not condemn us of sin, but to offer forgiveness, grace, and mercy so that we turn away from those sinful habits that don't satisfy us and instead turn to happier, lighter lives filled with his love. And then we hopefully learn to shine a little of his love to this world that is in need. Amen.